As we come to God's word, let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you so much that we have your word, that we have it in our own language. We thank you that it is there for our benefit and our edification. So we pray that by your spirit you would speak to us this morning, that you would touch all of our hearts with the truth of your word. And we pray that we might be changed as we listen to your word and put it into practice. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And here's hoping my voice holds out this morning too. So this morning we're thinking about hoping in the sovereign Lord. So let me ask you, where is your hope right now? Looking ahead over the next year, what and where is your hope? Maybe you're looking for hope in terms of national identity and prosperity. Now Brexit's happened. Maybe your hope is in Boris or a Chancellor. Your hope might be in a new medicine or treatment, or maybe even avoiding coronavirus. Or maybe your hope is in a person close to you. But this morning the psalmist wants us to lift our eyes, to see hope not in an abstract way, but rather to see our hope in all things resting in the sovereign Lord. Before we dig right into the psalm, we just need to recast our definition of biblical hope. Hope in the Bible is not an aspiration, nor does it include the ambiguity of chance. We could turn to many passages of scripture, but my mind goes to Romans chapter 5 verse 3, where we read this: more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope in God is an essential part of Christian faith. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 verse 24 and he says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience." Our last phrase in Psalm 33 this morning talks about hoping in God. So this morning we need to see that our hope in God is part of a living, vibrant Christian life. Now I want us to break the psalm down into four sections this morning. You'll see the sections before you. We're going to think about worship, the word of the Lord, the futility of false hope, living with hope at the end. So first of all, worship. Come with me to the first three verses of Psalm 33. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of seven strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." An acknowledgement of who God is will always result in worship. You cannot truly know God without worshipping him. And if you truly know him, you have to end up worshipping him. That point is made very clearly in our opening verse. It is the righteous who worship God. Those who know God will desire to worship him. Praise befits the upright. Joy in the Lord results in thanks and adoration. Now, music is often an important ingredient of worship. That point is made here, the beginning of the psalm. And I'm sure our musicians have played skillfully this morning. I don't know how many 10-stringed instruments we've had. I'm not a musician. But you get the picture, don't you? And worship involves singing. I enjoy singing praise to God. Well, I'm not always sure the person sitting in front of me enjoys it that much. But we do sing a new song. And we've sung a new song this morning as we've worshipped God too. And we sing a song of praise each day. The psalmist is going to give us a whole host of reasons why we can praise God and praise Him anew and fresh every single day. There's no need for us to be stale in our worship. Our worship never needs to be stale because we have the sovereign Lord at the very center of it. Jump into the New Testament and you'll see the new song in Revelation reflecting the delights of the new covenant. And even in the middle of Jeremiah's lament in the depths of the Old Testament, he's able to exclaim, "Great is your faithfulness." If you feel that your worship this morning hasn't been as real as it should be, listen on. Because the psalmist wants to enthuse you to worship. The remedy for stale worship, the remedy for going through a routine or format, is to look afresh at God. Number two this morning, and they won't all be quite that quick. Number two this morning, the word of the Lord. First of all, I want you to see that the word of the Lord reveals God's character. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Do you know, we often talk about God's hatred of sin. Have you ever truly thought why it is that God can't tolerate sin? I don't know whether you've got this picture, maybe I did when I was a lad being brought up in a church, that God kind of looks down from heaven and says, there's sin, there's sin, there's sin, and kind of points out sin with delight. It's not that God sits in heaven taking delight in finding fault with people. God's hatred of sin is driven because he's passionate about righteousness. What do we read here? He loves righteousness. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. His love is steadfast and true. That is why hope in the sovereign Lord is different to every other sort of hope. We could dwell on these attributes for hours this morning and revel in them. But maybe this morning, you need to rest afresh in God's faithfulness and his love. Do you know, everything God says, he does. Every promise he makes, he fulfills. He never lets us down. He never disappoints us. He never teases his children. Rather, he delights to pour the grace that he has into their lives. Do you know, I always try and keep my promises, but sometimes I fail. Sometimes I really want to keep my promise, but I can't keep it because circumstances have changed, because I can't deliver on the promise that I've made. God is entirely different to that. Every promise he makes, he fulfills. And he always has the power and the authority to fulfill that promise. And he always chooses to deliver on his promises. When I was traveling in Central Asia in Tajikistan in October, our car was stopped several times by the police for no other reason than they wanted to extort money. They didn't even hide it. Do you know, there was a sense of injustice that boiled within me. This just is not right. And that's from my sinful, warped perspective. Yet God brings justice from a position of absolute righteousness. How brilliant that the God of eternity should be righteous and upright. Can you imagine if it were anything other than that? What a terrible place the universe would be. Second thing this morning, the word of the Lord displays the evidence. Just cast your eyes over verses 6 and 7, where the heavens were made by the breath of his mouth and all their hosts. My grandchildren lived in a major city in Central Asia for a number of years, and they'd never seen stars. I thought that was really sad. When we lived in Cornwall, they came to see us. So we decided to spend the night sleeping on the beach, or my daughter did. We had the fire going a little bit earlier on in the evening, and we had things to eat and to drink. And then we got in our bivy bags, and we lay back, and we looked at the vastness of the sky, and we saw clouds. Middle of the night, though, one of the kids woke up. And when one of the kids wakes up on the beach, you all wake up. And there was the magnificence of the heavens. No light pollution. Just that amazing band that you can see of the Milky Way stretching from one horizon to the cliff on the other side of the beach. More stars than you could count. And as you lay back and looked at the stars, you could play the game of trying to count them. And the more you counted them, the more you seemed to see. And you lost track of them. Now, apparently, there are 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. I can't even get my mind around that. And there are, on average, 100 billion stars in each galaxy. I don't know whether this morning you're able to multiply 10 billion by 100 billion. But trust me, it's a lot. Some sad person has worked out that there are more stars in the observable universe than there are grains of sand in the Sahara Desert. Don't know how long it took them to count the grains of sand. But that's just the observable universe. And within each star is a chain reaction, a nuclear reaction, where hydrogen atoms are being changed to helium atoms that are giving off energy. Billions and billions and billions and billions of atoms in every star, every millisecond. Why have I told you this? Not so you can consider the wisdom of sitting out sunbathing under our own nuclear reactor, our sun in the sky, but rather by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Can you imagine the inconceivably big universe being made by the word of the Lord? So who do you want to put your trust in this morning? Who do you want to place your confidence in? Who has the power to deliver on all their promises? So we can trust God with our lives. We can trust him with our families. We can trust him with our future, with the problems that we face at work. We can trust him with our health issues. We can trust him with our death and our eternal resurrection. Now, isn't that worth singing a new song about? Third thing in this category, the word of the Lord controls all creation. God made everything by the word of his mouth. He controls all things. He is the sovereign king, the God in command. So the call goes out to all the earth, fear the Lord, in verse 8. The fear of the Lord is an amazing topic. It isn't primarily about being fearful, although that is appropriate sometimes. Fear of the Lord is about fully and completely acknowledging him for who he is, and then it incorporates submitting oneself to his kingship. So a true fear of the Lord is actually a delightful attitude to have. It is about enjoying the knowledge of the Almighty, Omnipotent God. So when the world looks at the magnificence of the universe, the call is, fear the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord. That is the very essence of Romans chapter 1. And then verse 9 states that God controls the whole earth. I do wonder whether the psalmist has Joshua chapter 10 in mind at this point. Because that was the day in Israel's history that the sun stood still. And all the natural laws of the universe were suspended for a period of time. But regardless, our God raises up nations and he brings down nations too. He frustrates the plans of this world. Are you worried about Little Rocket Man in North Korea? Or the latest outburst by Trump? Or the outcome of the European trade deal? Be sure this morning that God is sovereign, that he has his superintending hand on absolutely everything. Does that mean bad things won't happen? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that there is a hand above every other hand on planet Earth. We have a God who sometimes says no more, a God who sometimes says stop, a God who sometimes decides that things will change. And the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The great leaders of yesterday are consigned to the history books. The leaders of today will very soon be consigned to the history books. And our God still reigns. And his reign will never come to an end. So this morning, have great confidence. God knows what he's doing in this world, in our life as a church, and in our own personal lives too. Have hope in the sovereign Lord. Number three, we're rolling on. The futility of false hope. Now this is encompassed in verses 12 through 19. There's a lot of ground to cover, and I just want to highlight three elements within it. And here comes the first one. Relationship removes futility. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's chosen nation. God's people was the nation of Israel. Today in the gospel age, God's people is the universal church of Jesus Christ. Not a physical nation, but a new kingdom from every nation, all who know and love Jesus Christ. Old Testament Israel had countless blessings because they were God's people. Yet the blessings we have today as new covenant believers are so much greater. You can spend time looking 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul makes an amazing comparison between the wonder of the old covenant and the surpassing greatness of the new covenant. He contrasts the unlimited joys and blessings that we have in the gospel age through Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you are a true follower of God through Jesus Christ, you are blessed beyond measure. There's no one more privileged walking planet Earth today than you are. Can you grasp that? Forget striving to be rich in this world. You already have the pearl of greatest price. You have Jesus Christ. Forget wanting to be somebody. You are already a child of the living God. The words say in this verse, chosen as his heritage. Heritage is special, an individual possession. In Jesus, you are special. The individual possession of God. You also have an inheritance, which is linked to this thought in verse 12, his heritage. I've never had an inheritance. Feel free to leave me one if you like, but I'm not that bothered because, you know, I've got the best one going. I do wonder as believers if we've lost something of our identity. These verses remind us who we are. We belong to God. And our very identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Hope in anything else, hope in anyone else is futile. The second thing I want to draw your attention to here, God sees everything. Cast your eyes down, verses 13 to 15. God sits enthroned above. He looks down. He sees everything. He sees the actions of everyone, and he misses nothing at all. The main thrust here is that God is in control. God doesn't sit in heaven with a spirit of disinterest. What do we read? He looks out. That sounds pretty active to me. He also fashions the hearts of them all. He fashions the hearts of people. And God is able to take people and use them, even when they don't belong to him, for his own purposes. He's also able to stop a person delivering the intentions of their heart. He sees all the deeds of mankind. The God who is passionate about righteousness is faithful and just. He sees all things, and we can be assured absolutely that his judgment is perfect. Who else has the power and authority to offer hope like God? No one. Who else sees everything and misses nothing? No one. Who else can fashion the hearts of mankind? No one. So hope other than in God is futile. And then the last thing here to reinforce this, there is no salvation outside of God. In the days of the psalmist, kingdom strength was measured by army size, and crucial was the number of warriors a king could line up for battle, along with the number of war horses that could be readied. Today, we might measure our strength in terms of a nuclear arsenal, the number of aircraft carriers or fighter planes, or even our ability to launch cyber warfare. What does God's word say? All these perceived strengths are, quote, false hope for salvation, verse 17. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. If we place our hope anywhere other than in God, it is a false hope. All of which leads us on to the psalmist's conclusion. Number four, living in hope. Come with me to verse 18, because this is really the highlight and the pinnacle of where the psalmist gets to. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Twice in these verses, we read hope alongside steadfast love. Verse 18 and verse 22. This world dreams of steadfast love that it never experiences, and this world longs for hope. Now, I've never watched Love Island. I've never watched Strictly Come Dancing. It's really not a Yorkshire man sort of thing. But I was very moved as I saw the news at 10 last night and the death of Caroline Flack, and to think of someone at the peak of a career whose life is completely without hope. How sad and tragic. And yet that is the position of all outside of Jesus Christ. Love in this world is not steadfast. What is love? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, well-known verses, verse 4, we read this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. John chapter 15, verse 13, we read this: greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That would be Jesus. Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This sort of love is worth trusting in. Consistent, steadfast, pure, never-ending. We can place our hope in such a steadfast love. We can put our hope in the sovereign Lord for the whole of life. We can put our hope in the sovereign Lord for our death too, and our eternal resurrection. We can trust the one who's conquered sin and death and hell with our own death, because we hope in the promises of the sovereign God. This is the sure and certain hope that the Christian faith offers, not the world's definition of flimsy hope. Maybe or maybe not. And in the last three verses, the emphasis changes significantly. Verses 20 to 22 personalize the thoughts of the psalm. Instead of reading objective statements, we read now, we, our, and us. See, these applications are meant for us to apply. And as we wrap up this morning, three very quick one-liners. First of all, God is our help and shield. A shield is for defensive protection. God will be our help. You can walk out of here this morning and know that God is on your side if you are in Christ Jesus. As a New Testament believer, you have been bought with the blood of God's one and only Son. You are precious in the sight of God. And your response to this psalm is that you can say this morning, the Lord is our help and our shield. Number two, joy. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Do you want to go through life rejoicing? Do you want to know joy in your inmost being when times are not good? Then the root of joy is to trust in the holy name of our God. Thirdly, hope in the sovereign Lord. I can't think of a much better way that we can bless ourselves this morning than saying this: let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Where are you going to place your hope today, this week? You can try many places to put your flimsy hope, but true, rock solid, certain hope is to be found in God alone. Where's the best place to rest your hope and your future? In the steadfast love of the Lord. What an amazing psalm. Go on your way rejoicing this morning. Trust in his steadfast, unfailing love and walk proud as someone living in relationship with God, knowing your identity in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this amazing psalm in the depths of the Old Testament. Thank you that it points to the fact that you are an amazing God. And we rejoice this morning in your unfailing love. We rejoice in your faithfulness. We delight in your steadfastness. And we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us, to rescue us, to give us hope and a future. Please help all of us this morning who are in Christ Jesus to know afresh our identity is to be found in you. Help us to go on our way rejoicing this morning, knowing that we belong to you, and to walk as your children as we live our lives this week, that we would delight in you and that we would bring you glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.